Good morning, everyone. Good morning to our viewers as well, wherever they might be in this world. It is just a privilege to be standing before you once again. It was not long I had been here. I think it's been an hour and a bit. And doing two services, I must say, it's really good. But taxing on the body, I believe. But with God, everything is possible. God will give us the strength, give us the strength to endure whatever comes our way. So this morning, my friends, our message is entitled Peace, Antidote to of Anger. This morning, my friends, I'm excited because each day we live, we know that is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not going backwards, but we're going forward. Things may happen, things may come our way, but I'm excited to say to you that our Redeemer is coming to get us. So this morning, my friends, the message I have for you, it may come across as striking. It may come across in a way that leaves us uncomfortable. But my prayer is that the Lord may be with us in our message this morning. My friends, the world today, due to COVID-19, has drastically changed. And the only way to describe the world in which we live in is through one word: uncertain. In Australia, there was so much stability, especially in the last 10 years. And comparing it to the world around, the other countries around us, there's been so much chaos and so much hurt. We are living in unprecedented times, and people are experiencing more and more uncertainty every day. We are living with a copious amounts of, did I say that word right? Copious is the word. Copious amounts of physical uncertainty through the pandemic, and we have no idea when this world will end. When we look at what's happening globally, the effects of the pandemic are heightened. Cases of the virus may seem to be relatively non-existent in this part of the world, but are increasing rapidly elsewhere. Frontline workers, those that are in the medical field, those that are probably in the Navy, those probably that are police officers, are physically drained right now. There is no simple answer to living with this pandemic. Many of us are dealing with intensified economic uncertainty, where we have lost our jobs and may have even had to start from scratch in terms of our careers. Some may even wonder where they are going to find their next meal or even pay their rent amidst their family pressures. For many, this economic struggle is real, and we could be facing the worst economic depression that the world has ever seen. As a result, my friends, as a result of our emotional well-being is going through a constant tug of war. The constant daily news cycle reminds us minute by minute of the global state of our world. Our personal circumstances overwhelm us by the best of times and can leave us in the cycle of doubt and fear. Isolation and social distancing have become the new norm today. Wherever we go, we have to social distance. While this has helped to drive transmissions down, it has also affected our experience with our various commitments that we have. It could be family, it could be friends, it could be anything that is so dear and close to us. I often think of those who live alone and how much more isolating this time has been. And finally, my friends, in our world today, spiritual uncertainty has grown so much. You might be watching from home, or could be even sitting here this morning and wondering how my life with God is. Philippians, am I simply going through the daily motions yet living without the assurance of the hope that Christ gives? Do I have the peace that surpasses all understanding? My beloved friends, this morning, there is so much uncertainty around us, but the Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer, and we're going to explore this morning. So I'd like to invite you to Philippians chapter 4 for those that brought their Bibles this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning from verse 4 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 is the highlight of today's message. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good or of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray and invite your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning. Lord, we ask, Lord, that as we get into your word, we ask that any distraction that may be there, Lord, may be removed. And that, Lord, we may zone into this message to understand how we can obtain peace, how we are affected day by day by living with anxiety and depression. Help us, gracious Father, to find this antidote to a life of peace and a life of peace that is granted by you. So we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning, my friends, I want to share with you a story of an Anglican clergyman, H.B. McCartney. He was from Melbourne, Australia. And he went to China to see a man by the name of J. Hudson in the 19th century. You see, J. Hudson had many burdens and he had a life that was so busy. How many of us today are busy? How many of us live a life where sometimes we can't even think? I can relate to this. I live a life where I'm so busy. Sometimes I don't even know what to do. I'm so busy running around. But my friends, J. Hudson Taylor, this man had many burdens and he was so busy. And this amazed McCartney. And McCartney wrote about Taylor's attitude in ministry for his Lord. And this is what he said. He was an object lesson in quietness. He drew from the bank of heaven every farthing of his daily income. My peace I give unto you. Whatever did not agitate the Savior or ruffle his spirit was not to agitate him. He knew nothing of rush or hurry, of quivering nerves or vexation of spirit. He knew there was peace passing all understanding. And that he could not do without it. McCartney, the Australian man, was amazed at the peace Taylor exhibited under all circumstances. Writing of this, he continued, "Here is a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and ruffled. Dwelling in Christ, he partook of his very being and resources. In the midst of and concerning the very matters in question. And he did this by an act of faith as simple as it was continuous." You see, my friends, Taylor knew Jesus was living in him and continuously rested in that fact. Knowing this truth, he had no need for worry or anxiety, although the world around him challenged the very thought. My friends, some of you this morning may be asking, how did Taylor possess such a spirit? You see, Taylor became a man with peace of God. And then one day he received a letter from one of his mates, John McCarthy. His eyes were open to the marvelous truth of Christ's abiding presence. This morning, my friends, I would like to ask you, how many of us, sitting where you are and watching wherever you might be, how many of us can testify of Christ's abiding presence? How many of us can testify? After that, Taylor was a new man in Christ. In a letter to his sister in England, Taylor wrote of his experience and says, "As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone," he says. "The last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life." He describes the blessing his new experience had been in his personal life, and the joy he now found in the Lord. Then he wrote of changes concerning his ministry. The sweetest part, if one may speak of one part being sweeter than the other, is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. "I am no longer," he says, "anxious about anything. As I realize this, for he I know is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions he must give me grace," he says, "and in the most difficult he gives grace which is sufficient." My friends, this is what he said. The burden and the anxiety were gone. He learned the lesson of resting fully in Christ. He knew that Christ was living in him and would give him wisdom, guidance, and strength. He now realized that he was simply working with the Master and following his lead, and that Christ would provide all grace needed to carry the load of responsibility. This morning, my friends, I want us to explore this text that we read in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to explore verses 7 of that chapter. And we're going to bounce back and forth, but we're going to explore this text because this text is so loaded with meaning. In verse 7, we'll read again. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through" who? "Christ Jesus," he says. See, the key word we find, which we're searching for in this text, is peace. That word right there. Peace. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. You see, Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter to the church that he had started. He wanted them to understand the simple pathway to practical Christianity. He had a burning desire, if we could say, for the people of Philippi. If they understood the abiding presence of God, they would live in harmony, he says, with God and be able to set aside disputes that they might have. So what is peace this morning, my friends? What is peace based on that text? What is peace? You see, in the Greek, the word peace means irene. And this, it means to join or bind together that which has been separated. For many of us, my friends, I have asked myself this question. What does it mean, or might I say, how can I experience having the ultimate peace of God? I've asked myself this question. I've wrestled and battled with myself and said, how can I have the peace of God? That when trials come, how am I to react? Do I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Do I have the peace of God that, as Taylor had, that when things came, when he realized the very presence of God, do I have that peace? I asked myself. When we look at the meaning of the word, we find that there seems to be this separation that exists between God and man. There is something that is missing in the context of which Paul is writing. You see, my friends, having the peace of God requires a change of mindset. It challenges us to have love. Being one in the Spirit and having one mind. This begs the question, if I am challenged by any of these things, what sort of spirit do I possess? God in Philippians is highlighting that if we possess a spirit of anger, which I might say most of us experience in different moments, where we let our frustrations out and become very nasty in speech and in behavior. Every time someone says something, there's a trigger that erupts and our anger is shown. It could be maybe our husbands. It probably could be our wives, children, parents, church family. And the sad thing, it could even be God. My friends, here he's saying, when we are outside of Christ, there is no peace. And only those in Christ know peace. Having peace is such a precious jewel that as Christians, Christ reconciles us with him and God. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, which reads, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to who? To God. My friends, the anger that we have, the moral degradation that we possess, Christ the object, Christ the donor, and the author of peace can change and remove the spirit in which we conduct ourselves. If we persevere in our relationships with Christ, we eventually have the peace of God. So how I feel isn't directly my behavior, because I am abiding in Christ, and that is what is driving how I respond to what I am feeling. I am not saying, as I stand here before you, my beloved friends, I am not saying that we won't have moments where emotions get the better of us. But there is a better way to control our feelings and our behavior. When we put on Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we represent Him. And the world watches this. The sad part is that the world will be the first to notice whether there is an incongruence with our walk and our talk. In saying that, it is often those closest to us that know us best. Amen? Our children also learn from what it means to abide in Christ. Does this mean we pretend and put on a face? Certainly not, my beloved friends. What we can do is persevere with Christ. Some of us this morning may be saying, I have been a Christian all my life. How come I do not have the peace? I'm only human, and I'm only allowed to have moments of... am I allowed to have moments of Albert's? And surely God understands this. My friends, how? How can I possess the right attitude and spirit? If you notice, as I said earlier on, we'll be bouncing back and forth. If you notice what is written in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, the Bible says, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Beloved, the Bible is saying our behavior needs to be presented from the disposition of joy in the Lord. That separation between us and Christ won't exist because having joy portrays a characteristic of the Christian life that we ought to possess. And this is what Paul urges the Christians today to demonstrate. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is what? Is your strength. My friends, in moments of trial, in moments of sadness, and in moments where the true test of life comes, you remember to give glory and honor to God. Paul was writing this while in prison, waiting for his trial. He had experienced the peace of God. Paul's experience truly took place on the road to Damascus. Remember, this was the same man who was on his way to Damascus to go and persecute Christians until the Savior of the world approached him. And the moment the Savior of the world approached him, he became a changed man. And now he's in this situation where he's in prison, but still trying to encourage the brethren. My friends, we allow anger to control us, and yet we can simply deny it and become better loving people or Christians. The transforming power of Christ can do anything to a willing heart. Satan well knows you and I. How to get us, how to place us in bad situations. But when we become reconciled to Christ, his true disciples will approach everything with modesty, patience, and gentleness. As one of the leaders of this very church, for many years, I would like to say how church members can get a bit sidetracked. Yes? They get a bit sidetracked by looking at the person next to them. I've also noticed how we often show impetuousness, that word meaning acting without care towards each other with within the church. Forgetting our brother and sister is here with a problem just like me. The church of God is not perfect, I might say. But it is a place where God wants to work with individuals who are not self-righteous, but humble and meek in spirit. The Bible in Matthew says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He is willing to work with people who are denying their natural tendencies and are ready to put their feelings of others first before their own, and not to trouble the heart of the church with our actions, assuming we have all the answers. Jesus is the answer. Gentleness, my friends, is when we truly rejoice in the Lord at all times. And remember, some people can experience the joy of the Lord by what they see from you. You know, the great Aristotle said this. You see, he was a Greek philosopher and a scientist who is still considered one of the greatest thinkers in politics, psychology, and ethics. And he describes a gentle person. This is what he says. "The one who by choice and habit does what is equitable and who does not stand on his rights unduly, but is content to receive a smaller share, although he has the law on his side, such leniency," he says, "needs to be evident in the lives of Christians. As opposed to the non-recipient of grace who can still be stiff and bristly," he says. My friends, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to speak of evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humanity to all men. My friends, true leadership is an essential qualification when people show gentleness towards each other in church. So in various ministries that you are part of, series, listen to our message too. True leadership comes from gentleness within the church towards each other. Paul offers the church in Philippi counsel that can better their relationship with God and man. And he says, as we said earlier on, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God." Paul understands, my friends, that the thoughts of anxiousness come in times of trouble. I am reminded of a story that the disciples went through in Mark chapter 4. You see, Jesus here had finished teaching by the sea. And he says to his disciples, "Let's go to the what? To the other side." As they made their way to the other side, there was a windstorm that troubled their boats. And Jesus, in the meantime, is sleeping. He had his cushion or pillow, whatever you want to call it. He was sleeping while these boats were being moved by this windstorm. And this is what the disciples said. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" My friends, the great shepherd, the beloved, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, and the one that Paul says in Philippians, "God has exalted him so that his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father," woke up and calmed the storm. He then asks the question, "Why are you fearful?" he says. "How is that you have no faith?" In other words, why are you so anxious? And why don't you realize that when you are in the arms of the Savior, you are safe? Have you ever realized that Jesus could sleep through the storm because he had peace? He was the very person who created the sea. He was in connection with his Father, and he possessed the Spirit in the same way we need to, because Jesus is the example. In our society today, we're so anxious because of COVID-19 pandemic. There is so much uncertainty in the world right now, and even here in Australia, there's an organization called Beyond Blue. And Beyond Blue offers some statistics on people who suffer from anxiety and depression within Australia. They say 1 in 7 Australians will experience depression in their lifetime. At the moment, as we speak, 15% of Australians aged 16 to 85 have experienced an affective disorder. This is equivalent to 2.83 million people today. Additionally, 1/4 of Australians will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. 26.3% of Australians aged 60 to 85 have experienced an anxiety disorder. This is equivalent to 4.96 million people today. See, this number puts on the vast amount of people dealing with anxiety and depression. I dare say there's more, as this those that we know of. However, when we get to know Christ personally, we become people who are not anxious or distressed. When we trust in the Lord, we will have the same peace J.Ed Hudson and Taylor discovered in the mission work to China. By possessing the fruit of the Spirit, you do not worry about anything. Here, Paul is also urging Timothy to lead the people of God with genuine concern, and also urging the Philippians to not be overly concerned or distressed with their concerns about him or what they have learned about Christ dying on the cross. They needed to have faith, and this is what Paul is urging them. My friends, what is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 9 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." All they needed to do was to stop worrying and not to be anxious and trust in the power of Christ. How can we stop worrying? Many are asking this morning as we draw this to a close. You see, Paul directs the people to prayer. We know that prayer is a source of strength for the soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 says, we haven't got to that yet, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." See, my friends, by praying, you are placing your petitions before God. As Paul directs with supplication and thanksgiving, you are praying for every situation in your life. God's peace is not the result of the power of our prayers or the effectiveness of our prayers. Prayer is not an auto-suggestion, a form of self-hypnosis that produces God's peace. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is openness about our needs before God, our emptiness in his presence, our absolute dependence upon him with an attitude of constant thanksgiving and complete trust. Friends, if we pray with the right motives, we'll receive the peace of God. Prayer is a learned practice, in my humble opinion. It can soften our hearts to our Savior and to others. By means of corporate prayer with thanksgiving, God will
give peace in the troubled relationships. Ultimately, the command to be of the same mind will be fulfilled by the gift of God's peace when the church turns to God in prayer. My friends, in learning myself about the fruits of the Spirit, we need to understand that through abiding in Christ, we will possess the fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits will be evident in our behavior, our lifestyle choices, our families, our relationships, in our communities. Our good works will be a reflection of our abiding in Christ and the work that He is doing in us. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect in our strength. It means we'll be fully surrendered to Christ, allowing Him to work in our lives. Having Christ in our lives, it will be evident that we have peace. My friends, as we conclude this morning, as we come to the end of this message, I know we have mentioned quite a number of things. The most important things to note is what peace denotes. The peace God gives, the peace God Himself has. You see, God has peace. Peace is God's very character, because verse 9, as we read earlier on, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, Paul says. And the God of peace will be with you. My friends, God wants to give us the peace, the inward peace, which comes from Him, grounded in God's presence and promise. We have so many promises to claim found in Scripture. Let our experience be real. Let's get deeper rather than to have a superficial experience in our lives here at church. Let's go and let God take control. Psalms 55 verse 22 says, cast your burdens to the Lord and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What a promise, my beloved friends. Remember, we can claim these promises when we're tempted to be overtaken by our circumstance. God knows and He understands. My beloved, having the peace of God is very opposite of anxiety. When we have anxiety, we have anger breeding within us. We become unhappy. God knows the beginning to the end and directs everything according to His will. When we trust God in prayer, God gives us His grace to guard our hearts and minds against anxious thoughts. But the peace of God is a larger and deeper sense in more than absence of anxiety. All the exceptional human abilities or perceptive insights and reflective intelligence cannot resolve conflicts and reduce anxiety as effectively as God's peace does. The healing power of God's peace far surpasses the powers of the human mind. It is the peace that surpasses all understanding. My friends, through our experiences, God wants to remove the one thing that is stopping us from having the real connection with Him. You see, sin hinders us from seeing God face to face. But by abiding in Christ, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and sin will not reside in us. You see, there's a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Now, this is my last quote. Charles Spurgeon, this is what he says. A genuine Christian dreads sin. He will not say it is just a little, for he knows that a little sin is like a small dose of very potent poison. It is sufficient to destroy our peace and comfort. Sin injures our faith, destroys your enjoyment, withers up your peace, weakens up your prayer life, and prevents your example being beneficial to others. That is what sin does. My friends, as we come to a close, my friends, this morning, I'd like to share a story that I shared earlier on this morning. I was reading an article just the other day. And as I mentioned earlier on, growing up, I was a fan of wrestling.
And being a fan of wrestling, I love Hulk Hogan. When, you know, when Hulk Hogan would walk into the ring, I would get shivers. I was like, man, there's my hero. And he would come and he would say, and he'd go to the other side and he, and I'll get super excited. But not anymore. He retired. But I will say this, my friends. Just this year, this same very man who was entertaining the world, this is what he had to say. This was his post on Instagram. He said, "I am that I am." And this is what he said. He said, "The economy..." Oh, sorry, it's not showing. It says, "The economy and the collapse of the stock market, you don't want to go to church," he was explaining, "and worship me. I will make it where you want. You can't go to church." This is what he was talking about, Christ, as he was explaining about the children of Israel. And he said, "If you do not, I will bring the COVID-19, he said. God brought the COVID-19. And this is what he went on to say. We focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, and that is Jesus. This is coming from the man who was entertaining the world, and he was now directing people to the source of life. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit works with all men. And he realized that if you were being entertained by entertainers, if you are being entertained by the world, it's not enough. That's why he has brought this COVID-19, he explains. And it's now time to focus on the maker, the savior of the world. It's time for us to direct our attention on what is more important. Watching him doing all of that gives us anxiety. Because we're wondering, what is he going to do next? We're so excited. Working on our emotions. But at this moment in time, he says, now is the time to focus on what is important. And that is following Christ Jesus. And I know I wouldn't be quoting someone like this on the pulpit, but I was intrigued. Intrigued by what he had to say. You can go look it up on Google if you want. It goes more in depth. So my friends, as we've come to a close, let us remember to put our trust and faith in Christ. Christ is he's bidding us to come back to the foot of the cross. Christ is saying it's time for us, as he was saying, to establish that real relationship with him. Stop the fighting. Stop the backbiting. Stop everything and let us focus on what is important. Help us. If there's a brother who's giving you a problem, pray for him. If there's a sister who's giving you a problem, pray for that sister. Because this is the same very thing as Christ is going to say and ask you, what did you do? May the Lord add a blessing to his word.